There are many of us here today who would be honest and say that, Pastor, I'm in the midst of a storm. And when we're in the midst of a storm, we obviously want the storm to stop. We want to know how to calm the storm. And we're going to learn how to do that today from God's Word. As we're studying the book of Jonah, we find a man who has sinned against God. He is running away from the Lord. He has not only put his own life in jeopardy, but the life of others who are with him, so much so that he's become callous to his own sin, as indicated by going to the bottom of a boat and sleeping in the midst of this storm. But now we begin to see something happen in Jonah's life where change takes place. The storm stops. It ceases. And this morning, I want to show us from God's Word the steps that we need to take when we find ourselves in the midst of a storm, particularly those storms that have been created because of our own sin, our own doing. Now, not all storms are created because of our sin, but I believe there are some principles that will help all of us as we pursue God and do what God tells us to do. So if you will, open your Bibles to Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, and I want to begin reading in verse 11. Jonah chapter 1, verse 11. Now, they have confronted Jonah. They understand that they're in this shape because Jonah has admitted to them that he's running from the Lord's presence, as you see in verse 10. Verse 11 says, "So they said to him, 'What should we do to you to calm this sea that's against us?'" Now, notice right there that it's against us, but you're the problem. And for the sea was getting worse and worse. He answered, "Then pick me up and throw me into the sea so it may quiet down for you, for I know that I'm to blame for the violent storm that is against you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not because the sea was raging against them more and more. So they called out to the Lord, "Please, Yahweh, don't let us perish because of this man's life, and don't charge us with innocent blood. For you, Yahweh, have done just as you pleased." Then they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. The men feared the Lord even more, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Then the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, there's several things that I want us to see in this process of calming the storm. Number one, consider your situation. A very simple but a very profound question is asked at this point related to considering your situation. Verse 11, "What should we do to you to calm the sea that is against us?" Now, what happens with that question? Jonah is forced to ask himself, "Why am I here? Why am I having this storm in my life?" And that's one of the things that needs to happen in our storms is a moment of pausing and asking ourselves, "Why am I in this situation? What has created this? What has produced this?" We begin to sin and our emotions take over and reason goes out the door. You know, if Jonah had thought about his situation before he got into this situation, then he wouldn't be in the situation that he's in. But he didn't take the time to really think through and play it out what was going to happen. Now, I think this is one of the greatest problems that we make in when we're choosing what to do with our lives and we're choosing to respond to what God has told us to do, that we begin to make decisions based on the short term, not the long term. In other words, we say, "Well, if I make this decision and if I do it the way that I want to do it, it's going to bring some pleasure for a season," but we don't play it out. We need to think through, if I make this decision, then what's going to take place a week from now, a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now? And I've had people in my office who would say, "If I'd only thought through the consequences of this decision." Known consequences, listen, and unintended consequences. We understand some consequences are going to happen, but there are consequences you have no idea of what's going to happen by the decision that you've made not to follow God, not to do what God has told you to do. So there are three simple statements to remember with all this. Number one, God is always right. God is never wrong. God is always right. And whenever He asks you to do something, it's the right thing to do for you. It may not be the right thing for somebody else, and they may not understand why you're doing what you're doing, but if that's what God has said, that is the right thing for you to do. God is always right. Secondly, when I disobey God, bad things are going to happen. That's just so simple. But when I choose not to follow God, not to do what He says, there is going to be a consequence for that decision. There's consequences to sin. Bad things are going to happen. So if bad things are happening, I need to ask, is it because of my sin? Am I running from God? Have I chosen to do the wrong thing? And third, when I obey God, I experience His blessing and peace in my life. When I choose to do the right thing, I experience blessing and I experience God's peace in my life. Now, that's the one thing that everybody wants. They want God's blessing and they want God's peace, but we have to do the right thing. But if we come back to the first statement, when I'm negotiating, as Meredith said, negotiating with God about this idea of fasting and praying, and God had told her, this is what I want you to do. All right? We have to come back to the first statement. God is always right. God is always right. And that gives me an absolute truth. That gives me an absolute compass that I can go to. When all hell is breaking loose and I'm in the midst of this storm, what has God said? What is the right thing to do? And then when I follow that step, God blesses. Now, Satan is going to appeal to your emotions first, because he's going to talk about how this is going to make you feel when you choose not to follow God. You're going to feel better, as he told Jonah. Jonah, no doubt, thought that he was going to feel a lot better as he got on that boat when he chose to sin against God. But God's going to appeal to your mind first. He's not going to appeal to your emotions. That's not where God operates. When God is leading us, when God is speaking to us, He's speaking to our minds. He's speaking to truth. I meant to bring this pen up, but in counseling with other people, I often use this illustration. I'm sure I've shared it with you before, but when somebody is in my office and they're going through something like this, and they're living life based on the emotions, I'll just pull this pen out of my desk, out of the drawer, and I'll show them that this is your mind, this is your will, this is truth, this is your heart, this is your emotion, these are where your feelings are, and right now, this is where you are. You're making decisions based on how you feel, on what appeals to your feelings. And what we need to do is turn this thing back up to where you're making decisions based on truth, based on what God has said in His Word. That's why Paul writes in Romans 12, verse 2, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So if God is always right, God is going to speak through His Word that comes into my mind so that I'm able to absorb the right thing and to do what He says. So if you find yourself making decisions based on your feelings, and you're constantly saying, this is what I feel, this is what I feel, this is what I feel, you need to start pulling this back up. How do you do that? You get into God's Word and you get truth into your mind to hear what God has said, because God is always right. And when God is right, then I experience His peace. Begins the process of the storm subsiding. So God is asking you right now, what are you going to do about this? He was asking Jonah through these men, stop and consider, Jonah, what you're doing. Consider your situation. You're in the midst of a storm. So what are you going to do about this? What step are you going to take next? He wants you to stop. He wants you to think and consider your situation. Notice, secondly, there is conviction of sin. Verse 12. He says, pick me up and throw me into the sea so it may quiet down for you, for I know that I'm to blame for the violent storm that is against you. Now, he's in a crisis. He begins to consider his situation, and then comes conviction of sin. Because, see, when we allow God the opportunity to speak, he speaks. There's a phrase that Meredith used a while ago that is very important about fasting. The reason we fast is we're creating space for God. And it's not that God's not speaking. It's really creating space for us to hear God speak. So Jonah is in the midst of his storm. He stops and considers. There's a pause, and he's creating space for God to speak. He convicts him of his sin. Jonah not only hears God, but notice, he agrees with God. Now, that's what confession means. I just agree with what God has said about my situation. Some don't hear God, and some don't agree with God. When you hear God and agree with God, then you're going to continue the process of experiencing God's peace in the midst of your storm. When there's a sincere attempt to examine yourself, when you honestly examine yourself before God, God will be there to help you, and he will say, here's the problem. Here's the problem. John 16:8 says that this is one of the primary roles of the Holy Spirit, is to convict us of sin. Jesus said in verse 13 of that chapter that he also, the Spirit, guides us into all truth. He's going to help us take the next step. He will show you what steps that you need to take because there's been conviction of sin. Notice third, there is confession of sin. Conviction has moved Jonah to confess in verse 13. Listen, underline these words, circle them. I'm to blame. Your translation may say, it's my fault. These are words that are rarely heard today. It's somebody else's fault. The reason I'm in this situation is because of this person or this environment, this circumstance, or, you know, people been unfair to me or whatever else. Now listen, you may be in a situation, a storm, and you're a victim. You haven't created the storm because of your sin. I understand that. But what we find often is that we're not willing to be honest about our own sin in the situations that we're in. This is a sign of weakness. A sign of strength is when a person says, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. I promise you, if you're in the midst of a storm and it's because of your sin, the moment that you say, it's my fault, you will be surprised how quickly the storm will subside. And you follow that up by saying, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? But the moment that you say, this is my fault, I've created this because of the decision that I made not to do the right thing, you'll be amazed. You want the storm to stop? This is where it begins with Jonah. If I cannot say it's my fault, then I've not broken away from my sin. I'm going to stay in the storm. I'm going to stay in the storm if I'm not willing to admit that it's my fault when it has been my fault. So without confession of sin, the storm is going to continue. So what do you want to live with? Your pride won't let you say it's your fault? Okay. Just enjoy the storm. It's going to continue. And it's going to get worse. Did you notice what these sailors were saying? The storm is more and more against us. And it's emphatic. It's not calming down. It's not staying the same. It's getting worse. And so when we come to that point of saying, I'm wrong, then God begins to move. Notice the next step is a courageous sacrifice. In verse 15, then they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Now, there's a lot I could say about this, but the point here is that he now becomes a hero by his willingness to sacrifice himself. He's willing to sacrifice his life for others. He's willing to make the payment for his own sin so that others will not suffer. So Jonah is thinking of others, not himself. There's no guarantee of what's going to happen to Jonah. But he knows that that's the step that he needs to take. He's willing to take that risk. And I want to ask you, what sacrifice are you willing to make in order to calm your storm? What is it going to cost you? What sacrifice do you need to make? It's not just humbling yourselves and confessing that it's my fault, but now I'm willing to make a sacrifice. I'm willing to do what I need to do to restore the situation and to calm the storm. Notice what this leads to, the next step, the conversion of others. The Bible says they prayed. The sea became calm. Notice they feared the Lord. They began to worship Him. They offered a sacrifice. Scholars believe that there were probably doves that were on the boat that they were used to a sacrifice. It wouldn't have been large animals. The boat would have been too small. But they offered, we don't know exactly what it was, but some may ask, well, what were they able to sacrifice? Might have been that. But they also made a vow. They made a commitment to God. Now why? They responded, and the way they responded was directly due to what God had done and what Jonah had done. His example, his sacrifice, was made so that they could live. Now here's the question. What sacrifice are you willing to make, not only to save your own life, but to save those around you? And not just in a physical sense, that life gets better, but saving them emotionally, saving them spiritually, allowing them to see Christ in you, the hope of glory, seeing Him calming the storm in your own heart, leading you to make steps that are indicating to others that true transformation has taken place so that they can be saved. Now notice finally what happens. The care of God for Jonah in verse 17. Now this first appears to be a bad thing that happens, but here's the word. Here are the words. Then the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, I've said that if you do the right thing, God is going to bless you. Now, I'm sure Jonah questioned what kind of blessing this was. It didn't make sense that he has done the right thing. He's been thrown into the sea, assuming he's going to drown. But God has a great fish. The Bible doesn't say it was a whale, in case you want to know. It was a great fish. And so he's now in this fish for 3 days and three nights. Now with that thought, this is a very important sentence in God's Word. And this is another verse you need to underline and you need to star. Because now I want you to go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. And I want you to see how this ties with the Lord Jesus. Chapter 12, verse 38, the Bible says this. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. You say that you're the Messiah, prove it." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights." Now, this is called a type of Christ. Now, Jonah is considered a type of Christ. Now, what is a type? Well, Jonah is foreshadowing something related to Jesus Christ. Now, there are several examples of types in the Old Testament. Now, some of those we know are types, and some of them might be types. And the way that we know it's an absolute type is that there's a reference in the New Testament, particularly that Jesus will make concerning an Old Testament event. And that's what we have here with Jonah. Jesus confirms that Jonah is a type of Christ. He foreshadowed not only the person, but the work of Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, Jesus believed that Jonah's experience was literal. If the event of Jonah was not literal, Jesus could not have used Jonah as an example of his own literal death, burial, and resurrection. You see what Jesus is doing. He's going to say, as he's saying to them, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried for 3 days and three nights, and I'm going to rise from the dead. And the proof of that is what happened to Jonah. So he would not have used Jonah as an illustration if it was fiction, if it was allegory or a parable or a myth, as we looked at last week. But because Jesus uses this concerning his own literal death and resurrection, then we know that what happened to Jonah was historically true. Why would Jesus give the impression that Jonah's experience was literally true if in fact it wasn't? Now, how was Jonah a type of Christ? Well, some of you can already see it in several ways. I've alluded to it. But let me show you how Jonah was a type of Christ. First of all, Jonah had a mission from God. Jesus had a mission from God. Jonah was sacrificed for others. Jesus was sacrificed for others. Jonah's sacrifice made peace for the sea. Jesus' sacrifice made peace for us. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days. Jesus was buried for 3 days. Jonah was restored from the sea. Jesus was resurrected from the dead. The man who had come back from the sea commanded the attention of the people of Nineveh. Can you imagine what would have happened? I one day I hope God shows us what happened in Nineveh when Jonah showed up. And what did Jonah say? Exactly what did he preach? Well, the Bible says he preached repentance, but I believe he started the story with an illustration. I don't know this, but I can only imagine he said, let me tell you about sin and repentance. And let me tell you about me being in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And the lessons that I learned. And he had their attention. The man who was buried for 3 days and rose from the dead has commanded the attention of every single person on this planet. All of us are confronted with Jesus Christ. All of us look to him and look to his story, and we have to say, as C.S. Lewis said, he is either liar, lunatic, or Lord. Not just a good man, not just a rabbi, not just a good moral teacher. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed to be the I am. Ego I me. I am that I am. So we have to come to Christ. And we have to realize who he is. And why is that important? He's the only one that can calm the storm in a man's heart. He's the only one that can calm the tumultuous sea of your life. In 2005, I've shared this before, but I want to add a little bit to it. In August of 2005, Hurricane Katrina hit the Gulf Coast. I was pastoring in Jackson, Mississippi. By the time it got to Jackson, Mississippi, it was still a Category 3 hurricane. It was a Category 3 when it hit in Waveland and Past Christian, Mississippi. And it was still a 3 over 100 miles inland. We had a lot of devastation in Jackson, but the next morning, I had the opportunity of going with some men to Past Christian. And they're at the head of where that hurricane hit. And it was one of the most fascinating experiences of my life. I'll never, ever forget it. The costliest storm in American history. cost of $108 billion in property that was damaged. $100 billion. Over 1,200 people died. We got a tour of the area with a disaster relief team, and we would go by houses, and there would be an axis painted in orange. And there were numbers. And we asked the guy, what does that mean? Well, the rescuers had been in. How many were there? How many were alive? How many were dead? Different parts of the axis, quadrants of the axis. We had a highway patrolman who was in our church, and he was airdropped in a trailer park. And he was one of the first guys there rescuing people out, pulling people out dead and alive. It was unbelievable. The surge of the storm moved houses, picked them up, and I saw the homes that had been on grade, on a slab grade, and moved a mile inland. The devastation was unbelievable. Went to First Baptist Church, Waveland, a church that was smaller than this, but every pew in the building was stacked. There was no order to it. It's like somebody had shuffled the whole room and the pews were standing on end. It was mass devastation. Went to First Baptist Gulfport, which is right on the water. And I remember telling you about finding a copy of God's Word in the midst of the devastation. I have it in my office. And for months, several feet into the sea, into the Gulf Coast, they were pulling out refrigerators and washers and dryers and cars. They had big machines with grates that were going through and scraping the bottom of the ocean, trying to get everything out. Every county in Mississippi was considered a disaster for federal aid. Every single one. That was a massive storm. And I remember standing there the next day, the Gulf was as calm almost as this floor. You didn't hear any birds. There were no dogs barking, no cats. They weren't there. There were nobody was driving. You could hear the wind blowing through the trees. That's all you heard, if anything. Dead silence. Now that happened over a few days. But I want to tell you something. The storm of sin is relentless. It doesn't stop. Think if that storm had continued day after day after day after day, the devastation and destruction that would have taken place. But what we underestimate is the death and destruction and the suffering that happens because of sin. And the only one who can calm that storm that you're facing right now is the Lord Jesus Christ. He still speaks to the winds and the waves, and He can say, "Be still. Be still." And when you and I come to Him, humbly before Him, and confess to Him, "Lord, it's my fault. It's my fault." Then the sea will come still. The storm will stop. There's some here today who need to say, "Lord, it's my fault. It's my sin that put you on the cross. And yet you died for me that I could have my sin forgiven. And I could have my relationship restored with God Almighty and to begin a journey of faith that brings blessing and brings peace." Are there problems? Sure. Are there storms? Absolutely. But I know that in the midst of it all, you're there. You'll never leave me. You'll never forsake me. And it's my great privilege to offer you the opportunity to come to Christ today, just like Becky did a few weeks ago, and to experience the peace of God. There are others, you know the Lord, but you've made some decisions that are not honoring to the Lord. You're in the midst of it. And you need to stop and consider what's really going on. And if it's because of sin in your life, then why not today? Why not in this place at this time say, Lord, it's my fault. I'm to blame. And I confess that to you, and God, help me. And I will tell you, I promise you, God will take the mess of the storm. He will redeem the years the locusts have eaten. And you're going to experience God in an incredible way by just doing what He tells you to do. There are others of you who God's leading to become part of our church family, where we can help you in the midst of the storm. We can encourage you. We can show you the way. And you can do that with us. God may be leading some of you to just come and pray this morning. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts from your word. Thank you for the story of Jonah, his example of messing things up in a big way, but showing how he did the right thing and how you blessed that and honored that. So, Father, I pray you'll help these who need to make commitments now. May all of us do the right thing right now so that we can experience your peace, your blessing. And God will praise you for what you do in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.